We read the Word of God this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text for applicatory verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a loud and restless world. We are bombarded with information, with noise, with shouting, with demands. There is an almost constant barrage of notifications on a cell phone screen, from the various apps that are loaded on that screen, to the various programs that are in that cell phone, all clamoring for the attention of the child of God. There is immediate access to one's email via one's phone, and in all of this, there are demands, so that if someone sends you a message, and you haven't responded within a few minutes or an hour, they suppose that something is wrong. There is the pressure posed by the forums of what is known as social media, so that men and women, and surprisingly, children too, are bombarded by all of that noise, all of that information. I say surprising for the children because it's surprising to me, indeed shocking to me, how easily parents allow their own children access to these things. It's taken for granted that by the time a child is 8, 10, 12, that they have the same access fundamentally as an adult. And it is looked upon as weird if a parent says, "No way, not my child." Instead of parents being parents to their children, there are all kinds of tricks, tactics, and devices to regulate. But parents being parents to the children, they ought to protect their children from the noisy world that we live in. There is the 24-hour news cycle in which everything becomes a big deal, even that which is not even remotely newsworthy. Sports shows are on for 24 hours talking about the banal world of sports. And if that's not enough for you, you can have that all fed to your phone. You can go to a restaurant, but you can hardly find a restaurant where the music is not blaring, so that you walk away from the restaurant with your ears ringing because it's so noisy in the restaurant. Music is loud, indeed obnoxious. Even so-called Christian music has the beat of a rock song or a country western song and differs not from those songs one iota, either in theology or in musical quality, except every now and then you hear the word Jesus or grace. There is the modern instant media environment where everybody has an opinion about what everybody else is doing. Blogs are started and visited for just about every subject under the sun. Some incident occurs in society and all jump to have their opinion heard about the incident. And the same is true for the church. The church does all these things. No one is naive to suppose that the members of the church do not engage in this activity and engage in this activity also about what goes on in the church. That there is something in the church that happens and everybody clamors to have their opinion heard about that something in the church, even though they studiously avoid or have no information at all about that something about which they have such strong opinion. Even more, we are bombarded by sin. Whence this restless, relentless, noisy world? The world is restless, relentless, and noisy because of sin. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. And there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God troubles the consciences, souls, and minds of men with his curse, with his anger, and with his wrath. And being devoid of any peace with God, they have no peace in the world. The evidence of which is the world that they themselves create. A world in which a human being barely has time to think. A human being is demanded to give opinions, to give thoughts, constantly bombarded by all kinds of information. That's the world's world. That's the world's world because there is no peace in that world. And we live in that society. We live in that society where man, in his sin, has access, free access, to the satisfaction of all his lusts. Man, having no peace in his soul, seeks to satisfy that restless soul in all manner of ways. He stirs up his lusts and his soul by pictures, by pornography, by drugs, by booze, by all sorts of chemicals with which he stimulates his body. The stimuli never stop. There's always something new, some new thing, some new way to experience the world or sin. And in all of that, the world gives evidence of its own restlessness. It rushes pell-mell toward hell. It's over against that, for there was no difference fundamentally in the world of the apostle. Our world is no different from his world, not one bit. Only this, the world has increased in the magnitude of its wickedness. It's over against that restless world that the apostle says, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. That's the theme of the verses. And that's the word of God to us tonight as we leave the table of the Lord. Let all of us study to be quiet. To study to be quiet is the main thought of the two verses. The word study in the text comes from a Greek word that means to be ambitious. Indeed, it comes from a Greek word that means to be ambitious for honor. It describes the world and thinking of the ancient Greeks, who had a love for honor. They strove and fought and attended diligently and studiously to their own honor. They were conscious of any slight upon their honor. They guarded their honor with a sword. It's not surprising then that the word, meaning to be zealous of honor, that is, man is concerned with man's reputation, comes to mean to be zealous. Because there is almost nothing in the world for which man is more zealous than his own honor. Man pays more attention to his own honor than to anything else. He wants to make sure he gets his part. He wants to make sure he comes out on top. He wants to make sure no one slights him. He wants to make sure no one says anything evil about him. He's zealous for his honor. Every day, every moment of the day, he's always on the lookout for some slight to that honor. Very jealous for his name. And so the Spirit, by a kind of ironic turn, takes that word that describes man's zealousness for his own honor. And he says, now, be zealous, be studious, pay attention, guard carefully to be quiet. That's because when the man, and a man, is studious about his own honor, name and glory, his own reputation, He's also loud and obnoxious. He's a boaster. He's never quiet. He's always thrusting himself into everybody else's business. He always has an opinion about everything. That's because he's always concerned about his own honor. He thinks too highly of himself. You have that in homes. You have that sometimes with the leaders of those homes. The leaders of those homes have a very high opinion of themselves, and the leaders of those homes stir up their own homes, and they take away the peace and the quiet of their homes precisely in this way, that they do not study to be quiet. They have an opinion about everything. They have an opinion about the way that their wife cooks. They have an opinion about the way that their wife cleans. They have a way opinion about the way that their wife dresses. They have an opinion about the way that she does her hair. She has an opinion about the way that the house smells. She has an opinion about everything. That's the mark of a disquieted man. And that's a mark of a man who is ambitious for his own glory. If he thought a little less of himself, he would shut his mouth every now and then. And his home might have some quiet. He is responsible for the disturbed state of the home. He keeps his wife stirred up because she never knows what he's going to say. He keeps the children stirred up because they never know what he's going to say. He's a disquieting person. And so man generally, ambitious of his own glory and honor, he has an opinion and a thought about everything, and he zealously thrusts himself into everybody else's business. But the Spirit says, have an ambition to be quiet. Sounds like an oxymoron. Ambition to be quiet? It's the Spirit's oxymoron. It's an oxymoron of the kingdom of heaven. Quietness. That's the other word in the main theme of the text. Study. Be ambitious to be quiet. The word for quiet has two senses in the Bible. This word. In the one instance, it refers to a man shutting his mouth after he ignorantly opened it and revealed himself to be a fool. Usually the man who opens his mouth and reveals himself to be a fool thinks that he's being highly spiritual. That's the case in the instance that I'm going to refer to. In Acts chapter 11, Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, and Peter had entered into that house, and the Holy Ghost had come on that house as a sign of his blessing to Peter's work in preaching. Peter came back to the church, and there were members of the church said, "You went into the house of a Gentile." They said that having none of the facts. They didn't know anything. They wanted to sound very spiritual. "You went into the house of a Gentile." Then Peter explains, "God gave me a vision. And God told me to go there. And I preached to him. And the Holy Ghost fell on the house." And the Bible says they shut their mouths. They shut their mouth after ignorantly opening it, having no facts. Be quiet. Be ambitious to be quiet. We could say something like this: be ambitious that you never open your mouth foolishly, prating and saying things about which you have no knowledge at all.
Be quiet.
And secondly, the word is used in Scripture to refer to keeping Sabbath day holy, to rest. That's where it's used. In Luke 23, the women saw where Jesus was buried, and they prepared spices, and they were quiet on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, from those two uses, we can understand what the apostle means then when the apostle says to us, study to be quiet, be ambitious to be quiet. The apostle isn't talking merely about a man keeping to himself. There could be a whole lot more of that in our world. If men and women would keep to themselves, mind their own business, the apostle will get to that. But that isn't all that the apostle means. Merely an outward withdrawal into one's own life. The apostle does not mean merely that a man observes a certain outward discipline, observes a kind of golden mean, keeps a stable home and life. But the calling of the apostle to study to be quiet is deeply spiritual. It is the activity of faith. It is the activity of faith as faith lives its life out of the gospel. And the very word quiet tells us what is involved in that, to study to be quiet. When the word describes man who shuts his mouth after he opened it ignorantly, the word reveals something about our quietness. Man's quietness involves shutting his mouth about his own opinions and thoughts and submitting to the Word of God. There's the secret of quietness. As man shuts his own mouth, whether he actually opens it or not, or whether it stays in his mind, as that man shuts his own mouth, and he listens to the Word of God. He submits to it. Man has quietness. Wasn't that true in the garden? Adam had quietness in the garden. As Adam obeyed God in His Word, that he wouldn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he had quietness. He had wonderful quietness. He could keep the garden. He lived with his wife in peace. He enjoyed all the fruits of the garden. He lived in an idyllic setting. And then he departed from the Word of God. Then he started thinking on his own. Then he had his own ideas. I would like to be God. And he ate of the fruit. And he brought not only disquiet upon himself, but upon the entire human race and the entire world. To study to be quiet means that we constantly ask ourselves every single day, what is the Word of God to me today? What is the Word of God to me about my station, my calling, my place, my work? To study to be quiet means that we constantly put away our own answers to those questions. It isn't about what I want and what I desire and what makes me happy. It's about what God says in His Word. And will we submit to that? To study to be quiet. And if that means study to be quiet, then you can't study to be quiet unless you study the Word of God. To study to be quiet implies sharply that we hear what God says in the Word because we are in that Word. We are studying that Word. We're not ignorant of that Word. Because in that Word is God's answer to those questions. What is God's will for my life today? My calling today? My station today? Study to be quiet. That every man stop being self-willed. And that man will what God wills according to His Word. And if you want to put that into another words, then the other idea of to study to be quiet, that word quiet, tells us what that means. When the apostle says study to be quiet, he means something like this: live Sunday every single day. Live Sunday every single day. Sunday is the day of rest and quiet and peace. Of course, if someone's Sunday consists of observing a pack of rules, a number of things to check off the list to make sure I didn't break Sunday, and I avoid a scandal, if someone's Sunday is merely an outward show, if someone's Sunday is merely a habit and a superstition, if someone's Sunday is merely making sure that I go to church so that everybody can see that I'm in church, and then I can go home after church and I can pop on the big game and I can sit down in my easy chair and I can eat my snack, if that's someone's Sunday, then the apostle's word makes no sense at all. Because that kind of Sunday has destroyed the very idea of Sunday. Sunday is a day of rest. Sunday is a day of entering into God's rest by faith. Sunday is a day for believing the gospel. It's a day that God set aside so that we can consciously enter into His presence. We can hear Him speak unto us. We can bring unto Him a worship that is fitting for His name. And when the apostle says, be quiet, study to be quiet, the apostle is telling us, live Sunday every single day of your life. Labor, be zealous, strive always to keep Sunday every single day. That means that every single day we put aside all of our wicked and evil works and we rejoice and delight ourselves in God's finished and completed work in Jesus Christ. To keep Sunday every day means that every single day we're sorry for our sins. Every single day we humble ourselves before God. Every single day we believe the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Every single day we show ourselves to be thankful to God for His salvation to us. That every single day we seek to live before the face of God consciously. That every single day we seek the glory and honor of His name and not our own name. That every single day we are zealous to keep His commandments. That every single day we are zealous to enter into His presence by prayer. That every single day we adorn our confession with a godly walk. Keep Sunday every day. That's what it means to study to be quiet. You're going to go off to work tomorrow. You're going to be busy in the house tomorrow. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to teach. You're going to learn at school. The question of the text is this: are you going to do that with the restless, helter-skelter, pell-mell, anxious, fearful, peaceless life of the world? Or are you going to rest in all that activity? Rest in all that activity so that you have rest and peace and joy and happiness every single day. Study to be quiet. The apostle says, study, labor, be zealous, because there isn't anything that's more foreign to man than that. The fact of the matter is our old man of sin doesn't like peace and rest. The old man of sin loves the turmoil, the peacelessness of the world's life. He doesn't like rest. Study to be quiet. Labor That's going to involve laying aside that old man of sin, crucifying that old man of sin, and all the lusts of the flesh. Labor. And the apostle shows that labor is involved in this studying to be quiet. This studying to be quiet isn't idleness. This studying to be quiet, the apostle says, involves everyone doing your own business and working with your own hands as we commanded you. Studying to be quiet isn't some Buddhist meditation. Studying to be quiet isn't locking ourselves in our closet, laying on our bed all day. Studying to be quiet is a certain manner of life. It's a certain way of living in the station and calling that God has given to us. And the apostle indicates that when the apostle says, let every man do his own business. You study to be quiet, and part and parcel of that studying to be quiet is every man doing his own business. Literally, the apostle says, do his own things. What are those things? What are your own things? Your own things are not what you decide you want to do. Your own things are not what really pleases you. A mother, for instance, has her own things. Her own things are, let's say, the laundry that she has to do, but it may be searching on Pinterest for a couple hours makes her a whole lot happier. But that's not her own things. Her own things are what God gave her to do. If God gave to a woman a wife and children and a household, that's her things. She has to take care of those things. If God gave to a man a certain job with certain hours, that's his things. If God put children in school, that's their things. Your own things are what God gave to you to do. We could say this, let every man stick to his own station and calling in the world. God gives to everyone a station and calling. And the apostle is teaching there that one of the ways, we might even say one of the chief ways, that we disturb the quietness that he calls us to here is when we are busybodies in other men's matters. We concern ourselves in things that are not ours. Think about that. Think about all the ways that we do that. God gives to a, let's just talk about a woman for a minute. God gives to a woman a wife, a husband, and six children, and a 2,500 square foot house. Now that's a full-time job. God says that's a full-time job. God doesn't say that's a part-time job. He says that's a full-time job. And he calls that her things. Now think of all the ways she disturbs all of her quietness. She does 10, 20, 100 other things that really have no relationship to that whatsoever. And then she says, I'm so busy, I'm so tired, I'm so worn out. Well, of course, that's not surprising. Why don't you stick to your own things? What about a man? God gives him his job. And he puts his time into that job. And then God gives him a wife and children too. Okay? And he goes to the job for 10, 12 hours a day. And then he goes off and hangs out with his friends for a few hours. And then he comes home and he wonders why his wife is angry. He actually wonders that. The fool. Well, I wonder why she's upset. He wonders why his children do not respect him. He wonders that. Look how he disturbed his life because he didn't stick to his own things. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, not what God called him to do. And he wonders why he has no peace in his life. Study to be quiet. Stick to your own things, says the apostle. And let him work with his hands. His own hands. The apostle there isn't calling every one of us to physical labor, as though there's something more holy about digging a ditch than thinking with someone's mind. Rather, the apostle is talking about working with our hands so that a man makes himself busy. Busy with the things that God gave him to do. He does them. He doesn't spend half his time trying to get out of them. He does them. Study to be quiet, so that each man sticks to his own business. And in that, he seeks to live Sunday every day. And that's the calling to the child of God, because the will of God for us is our peace. That's what the apostle says. Don't you see that? He says, even as we commanded you. He's saying there, when he says, even as we commanded you, it's the will of God that we have peace. He's not saying merely, I told you this and you're supposed to do it. He speaks there as an apostle. He speaks there as the representative of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the mediator between God and men. He speaks there not merely of a command, but a command of the gospel. A command that he taught them when he taught them the gospel. He speaks there, therefore, of God's will for the life of his people. Isn't that what we sing about in the Psalms? O Zion, it is God's command that in grace you securely, peacefully stand. The apostle means by the command more than that he commanded it, or Jesus commanded it, or God commanded it. It's true. If God commands it, we must do it. That's true. If God says to you, jump, you better jump. If God says, lie down, you better lie down. If God says, speak, you better speak. If God says, be quiet, you better be quiet. God commands. That's true. But he means more than that God merely commands. God's command is the revelation of God's will. The apostle traces this calling to be quiet, this calling to have rest Sunday every single day, this calling to study to be at peace. The apostle traces that back to God's will. It is God's will for us, not that we live in this world tumultuously like the world. It is God's will for us, not that we run helter-skelter. It is God's will for us, not that we live in anxiety, fear, troubled. It's God's will for us that we live at peace. That's the wonder of God's grace in the midst of this helter-skelter world. The wonder of God's grace is that he gives to man who is by nature restless and peaceless, he gives that man peace. That's the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to create peace. That's the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's who God is. He's the God of peace. We could say something like that he's the God of rest or the God of quiet. That's what his life is. All rest, all peace is found in God alone. As the triune God, as the covenant God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together, he is the God of peace, rest, and quietness. He's not an idle God. That is, a God who never works. He sticks to his own things too. Assiduously, he works. So said the Lord, my Father worketh hitherto, and I also work. His quietness was not idleness. But his quietness is the blessedness and the bliss and the peace of his covenant relationship in himself. His quietness is that he accomplishes his will and good pleasure over against all of the opposition that comes to him without any struggle whatsoever. He's a God of peace. And he commands peace for his people. And that command is the Word of God. And that Word of God is the Word that effectually creates peace in the hearts and lives of His people. He willed that we know His peace, quietness, and rest. That's what He gave to Adam in the garden as a little picture. He never intended that Adam keep going on in that life. He gave that to us as a little picture, that He willed peace for His people. And Adam didn't esteem that peace. He didn't think that peace was worth it. And he departed from God who was his life. And he brought tears and sweat and turmoil and sorrow and strife into his own family and into the entire creation. That's because to be afar from God and to be apart from God, there is no peace. And that's what life in the world is by nature because of what Adam did. It's a life of calamity and sorrow and headache and heartache and vanity and disappointment and enmity with God and sin. And you have to admit, we partake of that far more than we're willing to admit. Our days are spent worrying far too often. Our days are spent with the sin of the world far too much. We partake of that peaceless, frantic, loud, obnoxious world. And we do it willingly. We forget. Worse, we neglect. Do not enjoy the very rest that God willed for us. And the cause of that is our old man. And the cause of that is our self-will. And the cause of that is because we're entitled. We think we deserve these things that we do. And the result of that is we don't enjoy the peace and the quiet that faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ gives. Into that restless, sin-cursed creation, God came with good news in the garden, the good news of Jesus Christ. God promised to send His Son to take away the sin of His people and to bring rest to them. That's what God determined to do from all eternity. That's what God commanded for His people in the gospel. And that's what the Word of God accomplished. God accomplished our peace and quiet at the cross. We have it. God gives that peace and quiet to us when He regenerates us. We have it. How little do we study it? To study, to live in that peace. Study to be quiet. That's God's will. That's the gift of the gospel. That's the command of God. And He commands us, therefore, to be quiet. His Word accomplishes that. accomplishes that by faith. He speaks in the gospel an effectual word of peace. And that word of the gospel creates peace by faith in our hearts. Really what he means, you could sum it all up, study to be quiet, live out of faith. Live out of faith. There is quietness. Because out of that faith, we have Jesus Christ. Out of that faith, we have righteousness with God. And what does righteousness with God mean? It means you have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you have peace with the whole world, because God owns the whole world. God controls all things in the world. Study to be quiet. That's His command, His will, and the work of His Word. And the purpose is that you and I walk honestly toward those without. You would think He would say something like this, that you may give glory to God, that you would help your neighbor. But He says, no, study to be quiet and stick to your own business and live Sunday every day so that you walk honestly toward those that are without. Those that are without are those that are not part of the church. They're the ungodly world, and they are the apostate church world. They are without because they have no part in God's covenant and kingdom. And the word honestly refers to what is credible or what is decent. But I like the word honestly. The King James captures it perfectly, what the thought of the apostle is. Walk honestly toward those that are without. He means this. When we study to be quiet, to live Sunday every day, to stick to our calling, to believe the gospel, when we study that, we walk in a way that harmonizes with our confession toward or in front of those that are without. He's talking about honesty. We live honestly when we live that way. What is a confession? What is coming to church, getting all dressed up? What is sitting in the pew? What is standing up to make our confession of faith with the Apostles' Creed? What is sending our kids to a Christian school? What is that if our life does not harmonize with that? All of that is a lie. That's what that is. It's a lie. I can come to church, put a suit on, and I can have my kids sit nice so they don't scandalize everybody in the church. And I can create an outward appearance. But if my life does not harmonize with that, that's a lie. We live a lie then before the world. We say one thing and we do another. It's a lie when I come to church on Sunday as though I want to enter into God's rest. But Sunday night already, I'm at the office on my laptop. I've made all my Sunday a lie. It's a lie when I come to church on Sunday as though I want to enter into God's rest, and Sunday night already, I'm doing business on my phone. My Sunday's a lie. It's a lie when I come to church as though I want to enter into God's rest, and Sunday night already, I'm watching the big game. My whole Sunday's a lie. It's a lie when I come to church all gussied up, and then on Monday through Saturday night, I live like the world. That's a lie. Study to be quiet. You may live honestly before the world. You know why that's important, to live honestly before the world? Because of what the world's going to say about God, His church, and His truth. When I live that kind of shocking lie, I come to church. They all know I belong to a PR church. They all know that. I come to church. They all know what we stand for. They all know what we believe. They all know our confession. And I say, I'm a PR. I belong to a PR church. And I go on Monday, and I live just like them. I talk like them. I act like them. I have the same fundamental goals as them. They blaspheme God, His church, His truth. Those PRs, they're all the same. They're all the same. They make a nice show in church, and they live like the world. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy against God, His church, and His truth. But we caused it. We are the cause of a monstrous sin. Study to be quiet, that you may live honestly before those that are without. When you live honestly, you shut the mouth of the gainsayers. The world's always looking for an excuse. The world's wicked. Shouldn't surprise us. The world blasphemes God, His church, and the truth. We don't have to be the cause of it, though. If you walk honestly toward those without, you shut their mouth. So they have nothing evil to say about God, His church, and His truth. And maybe one of them might even ask a reason of the hope that is within us. Walk honestly toward those without, that are without. And, he says, that ye may have need of nothing or lack nothing. I suppose the apostles could be talking there very superficially about the fact that you have to work in order to eat. He that will not work shall not eat. But that isn't what he's talking about. It's true. That's implied in the text. If you do not work, if you're lazy, you're not going to eat. But the apostle there is talking about what God gives the believer. God gives us the gospel. God gives us peace in that gospel. God gives us the quietness of our life. And God also crowns all His gifts. He's talking there that you have lack of nothing. He's talking about that vaunted word, fulfillment. Everybody's always talking about fulfillment. That's usually the reason why people don't stick to their business. That's usually the reason that someone having a husband and six children goes and gets a job. So they can't even pay attention to their husband and six children. They want to have fulfillment, right? That's usually the reason that the husband finds some hobby that takes him away from his wife and children. He wants fulfillment. Well, this is how you have fulfillment. You have it as a gift from God, believing His gospel, sticking to your own business, studying to be quiet. You'll be the most fulfilled person in the world. God crowns His gifts. He'll give you peace in the midst of a tumultuous world. He'll give you peace in the midst of a world that worries about everything. He'll give you joy in the midst of misery. He'll give you happiness in the midst of sorrow. You have lack of nothing. That's God's promise to us. As we seek to live Sunday every single day. That man lays aside all his wickedness, his sin, his opinions. And man delights himself and joys in the God of his salvation in Jesus Christ. Study them. Let us all commit ourselves to study them, to be quiet. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Apply it to our hearts. Teach us, O Lord, to study to be quiet, that we may mind our own business and seek to live Sunday every day, and that we may have a good report of those that are without and ourselves lack nothing. So fill us with Thy peace, joy, happiness, contentment, and assurance. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.